gospel, the good news, life itself, is not about what we do for God. It's not about what we do for God. It's not about that at all. We cannot be reconciled to God in our own effort. That's the whole message of Christmas. We cannot be reconciled to God by our own efforts. We cannot receive salvation. We cannot receive Christ by our own efforts. We don't come to God by our own efforts. So it shouldn't be too much of a stretch to understand we can't live the life God calls us to by our own efforts. That's not what life is designed for. It's not what the gospel is all about. It's tempting to think, okay, I've come to God, I've become a Christian, I'm saved, for my life is going to heaven when I die, eternity is secure. It's nice to think that way. And then we think, it's very tempting, well, now I got to do something. I got to do something for God. And service is important, that's true. We are servants. Jesus himself gave us the supreme example of what it means to serve others. And in the parables that Jesus taught, kingdom lessons, life lessons, lots was said about service, about how we can serve him. And so we're not talking about service not being important. If you've been following our reading challenge this year, reading through the book of Proverbs every month, you'll know that the Proverbs talk a lot about righteous living, living for God, living righteously. And so the Proverbs are all about that. The danger, however, is that we start to see our value as being in what we do, as opposed to who God is. We start to value ourselves by what we do. We value others by what they do, rather than who God is and who we are in him. And when that happens, we start to think of ourselves, we start to compare ourselves to other people. And so you start to say, well, I'm not as good as that person. There's no way I can do that. I can't play the guitar like Paul or sing much as I'd like to. I can't. So I start to think, well, I'm not that good. Somebody's such a good person. They're such a righteous person. They do all these good deeds. I'm not that good. And we so start to think negatively of ourselves. Or on the other hand, we start to think, I could do a better job than that. I could have done it. Or I could have. And then we start to think, oh, yeah, I'm really good. And we even as a church, we can think that way. Well, we're certainly a lot better than those people. And we start to think competitively, and that leads to pride. And pride is very destructive. If you read through Proverbs, you would have read at least 12 times this year, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. The truth is, God is not interested in our accomplishments. The kingdom of God is not about what we do about it, what we are doing. That's not what the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on us. When we think it is, it just leaves to a whole bunch of Marvelophony organanomy machines. And we know what they do in the end. Or double cheese layer, whatever, blah, blah, cake, or giant flowers. And in the end, it's just embarrassing. The gospel is necessary because we couldn't do for ourselves. The gospel is necessary because we couldn't do for ourselves. That's the point of the Christmas story. That's the point, whole point of the Christmas story is God doing for us. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not that we loved God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's what God has done, because we couldn't. And so that's the whole point of the Christmas story. God became man. That's what incarnation means. It means to be incarnated, to be, take on flesh. God became man in a very specific point in time and space. But the story of the incarnation goes way back to creation. It looks back to creation. It goes back there. We are made in the image of God. Mankind is made in the image of God. What does that mean? That means we're made for relationship. Made for relationship with God. Made for relationship with each other. That's why the image of God is in men, male and female. He made them. We're made for relationship. And relationship only works when God is in it. It really only works when God is in it. The relationship with him, the relationship with each other works when God is in it. And relationship requires moral choice. And so we were made in his image. We were made to have moral choice. That means there is a moral possibility of disobedience. And that's what we see in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Disobedience. Disobedience is sin. And the outcome of sin, the logical outcome of sin, is death. That's the necessary consequence of trying to live without God, who created us and gives us life. Put him out of the picture. The logical and necessary consequence is death. And so we have death in the world. So the incarnation, the story, the baby in the manger, the Christmas story, looks back to creation, looks forward to the cross. It looks forward to the cross, to the death of Jesus. But it looks even farther forward to the resurrection. And it looks beyond that to the ascension in heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the believers, upon the church. And it looks even farther forward to the end of time, to the return of Christ. And so it looks forward. It's backward looking because it's rooted in what happened in the past, but the incarnation looks forward to a glorious future. And so you can see it's all about God. It's about Christ. It's not about us. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This gives us a good perspective on where we fit into the kingdom of God. And it's a very sobering perspective on our importance, I guess, in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brethren, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brethren, it was not with eloquent and superior wisdoms, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And here Paul is saying that it's not me. It's not about me being able to preach well. It's not about me at all. And verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And so we see that it's not about us. It's not about what we do for God. The gospel, rather, and this is the second point, the gospel is about what God has already done for us. It's about what God has already done for us. I'd like to suggest that God's defining quality, his defining quality is holiness. Everything else flows out of that. Holiness means absolutely perfectly set apart from everything else. Absolutely perfectly set apart from everything else. That's what holiness is. The Bible tells us that we are made in his image. We were created. We were created. Therefore, we are less than God because we were created by him. We're less than him. The Bible also tells us that we are fallen. We just talked about this, about sin and death coming into the world. And we're fallen both by nature, we inherited from Adam, but also by deed. We just can't blame it on Adam and say, well, it's his fault because I inherited that. No, we are sinners by deed as well. And if every one of us were honest with ourselves, we would find, as we looked inside ourselves, that thing that we were ashamed of, that thing that we knew is not right. And so because of that, we are separated from God. We're separated from his holiness. We're not holy like him. We're not absolutely set apart perfectly. And therefore, it's only God himself who could make adequate satisfaction for the offense that sin presents to his own holy character. Only God can make satisfaction, because we can't. You might think about the insult of the creature turning his back on the creator, the maker. We could think about that as the insult that it would be. Only God is perfectly capable of making adequate satisfaction for that insult, for that offense. Only God could endure his own wrath and emerge victorious at the end of it. Only God could endure his own wrath for sin and emerge victorious. Only God could provide full justification for sin, for sinful mankind. The Old Testament, if we read through the Old Testament of the Bible, it's full of pictures of the futility of mankind trying to justify himself before God, or even trying to justify himself without God, justify life without reference to God. And in the gospel stories, the four gospel accounts of Jesus, we see that none of the disciples were able to go to the cross with Jesus. None of them could follow him. They all fell away. Even Peter, who said he would rather die than betray Jesus, ended up falling away. He could not go to the cross. Only Jesus could go to the cross. And so we see that perfectly illustrated for us, and even Peter falling away from it. Only Jesus could go there, and only Jesus could meet the full demands of the cross. Romans, turn back to book of Romans chapter 5. Romans explains better than I can. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And in verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the death side of the equation. That's someone dying in our place. It's the death side. But the good news gets better. It's much more than just the death side. It's also the life side. In verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we see completed action, having been reconciled, saved from his wrath. So we see past completed action, future secure, but we also see present action, being reconciled as we live. And so we see past, present, and or future, and the present, ongoing action. Which brings me to the third point. The gospel is not about what we do for God. The gospel is all about what God has already done for us. And the third point is the gospel is also about what God is doing in us right now and through us right now in the present. Only Christ was perfect enough to save us. That's in the past. Only Christ is perfect enough to keep us. That's in the future. Only Christ is perfect enough to live the life that we are called to, the life of God, the life of the gospel, the Christmas living. Only Christ is perfect enough to do that, and that is the present. But that's the life we're designed to live. We're made in the image of perfection, and we're designed to live that way. Only Christ is able to do that. And he now dwells in each one who is accepted as Savior. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when you identify yourself with Christ, when you accept Christ as Savior, you are crucified with him. The old nature dies. But we live, and it's Christ living in us. This is profound theology. But theology is always practical. And so it's profound theology, but it's also has very profound practical implications. Because the gospel is not inward looking. It's not inward focused. There's an inward reality, but it is outwardly focused. It's outwardly practical. We're going to jump ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And starting at verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. And he, being Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, because of what Christ has done, so, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so you see, the gospel is about becoming a new creation. The old has died, the new has come. It's about, therefore, being ambassadors for God, as if God was appealing to others through us. And how is that possible? How can the holy perfection live within us? Because of this great exchange that took place. That he who knew no sin, God made him who knew no sin, Christ dying on the cross, who knew no sin, our sin was placed upon him so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not because of us, but because of him living in us and having cleansed us. Now, this is not a license to do what we want. This is not this idea that oh, okay, well, I'm saved now. I can do whatever I want because I'm going to heaven. That is not the gospel. And if you believe that, you have not come to Christ. That's not what the gospel says. Rather, it's about purpose in life. We now have a purpose in life, and that is to be the ambassadors of God. If you are a student, you have a purpose to be an ambassador of God at your school, with your classmates, with your teachers, through the way you act, through the way you study, through everything else. But it's not about getting that degree at the end. Yeah, that's a nice little byproduct, but you are now an ambassador. That's your purpose. If you're a spouse, if you're married, you have a purpose, and it's to be the ambassador of Christ to your husband or your wife. If you're a parent, you have a purpose, and it's to be the ambassador of Christ to that child. I was talking to a young new father a couple nights ago, and he said, it's amazing. Now that I'm a father, the opportunities that it opens up to me, I never would have thought possible. And he was just marveling at this idea of being a parent. If you're a housewife, your purpose in life is to be the ambassador for Christ. If you're an employer or an employee, a boss or an underling, your purpose is to be an ambassador for Christ. If you're a retiree, if you live in a nursing home, your purpose is to be an ambassador for Christ. Christ for each one of us individually. Yes, all of us collectively as a local church, but each one of us individually. Because our placement and our circumstances in life are no longer an impediment to service. We might have thought that way before. As Paul said, I used to think about life differently. But now in Christ, he sees everything, all of his circumstances, as opportunities. All of his placements, whether it's in prison or it's speaking before emperors, these are all opportunities to be God's ambassadors. It's the opportunity for Christ to make his appeal through us. And so that's our purpose in life. That gives us purpose. That we are the ambassadors of Christ until he calls us home or until he comes, whichever happens first. 14 years ago, I retired from the military and I went into full-time Christian service, full-time Christian work. We're all in full-time Christian service. If you're a believer, you're in full-time Christian service. But when I retired from the military and I became into this full-time Christian work here, there were a number of evangelical churches on this street out here, 95 Street between 111th Avenue and 118th Avenue. And I had to admit that I thought we were in competition. Seriously, I thought we were in competition. I thought we had to do everything they did, only better. And so I don't know if you can, some of you who were around back then, you can remember all the things we did in terms of outreach, in terms of putting on stuff, in terms of having people in here, in terms of putting on concerts, in terms of going door to door, in terms of all kinds of things. I thought we had to do it all and do it better. Then I started to meet with some of these pastors on this street and started to pray with them, and they prayed with us. And I started to realize they're doing this over there and they're doing it far better than we are. Why are we doing it too? And these folks are doing that. These folks are reaching out to people on the street. Why do we have to do that? They're doing it. We can send people over there. These folks are reaching out to other marginalized people, the prostitutes and the pimps. Why do we have to do that? We can pray for each other. And I had a fellow at the Salvation Army say to me, we saw that you guys were reaching out to immigrants, so we're not doing it. You guys are. We're going to pray for you. And what a marvelous release it was to realize that it's not about what we do. I was trying to create this Marvelophany Organomy machine. And it almost killed us. Almost killed me. And you know, the fruit of that, which I never would have seen 14 years ago, was 3 years ago when we had this asbestos problem and we needed a place to stay on very, very short notice, and the Salvation Army took us in. And it just so happened that they did, because of who they reached out to, they didn't meet on Sunday mornings. They met in the afternoon. And they didn't meet on Saturday mornings when we had our conversation program for immigrants. And so we had this opportunity of being blessed by them. There's lots of differences in theology and some doctrinal things, but not in the core of who we are, which is Christ, Christ in us. And we learned a lot from them. And of course, now we get to return the favor for a lot longer. So we have a greater blessing because they're now meeting here. And fortunately, they still meet on Sunday afternoons, so we can meet Sunday morning. And so it's not without its challenges. It wasn't without the challenges for them when we went up and stayed with them for 6 weeks. But now they're here, and so we get the privilege of serving them with our building and with our coordination and with some hard work too. And praise God, we're not building some great big multi-layer chocolate cake. It's God working in us. We get to be the ambassadors to them. They get to be ambassadors to us. Together we get to be ambassadors to different segments of the world out there which needs to hear the good news, the gospel, the Christmas story. And so when we set aside all these attempts to do things for God, we set those things aside. When we allow Christ to be not only Savior, but life itself. Christ is our life. Yes, he's our Savior too, but that's new life. It's life itself. Christ is life. And when we do that, we set aside our own agendas, our own ideas of what it is that we think we need to be doing for God, and we let Christ be our life. It's amazing what happens. A flute drops into your lap, if I could use that metaphor. You find a violin in the grass, even if you're all covered in cake and flower petals, and you can start to play. And we start to see that God is at work. God is already out there. God is organizing circumstances. And God is working amongst us. He's working ahead of us. He's picking up the pieces behind us. And we find that he's putting it all together into a marvelous opportunity for his glory and our blessing. It becomes a blessing to us as we seek to glorify him in what he's doing through us. And we're his ambassadors. Let's look to the Lord right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your marvelous, incredible, just overwhelming gospel, good news. Your overarching story from creation to recreation to eternity. Lord, thank you for the revelation of that through the good news, through the gospel, through the incarnation, that we get to see what you are doing. And we get to experience what you do have done in each of us. And Lord, we're just overwhelmed by that, overwhelmed by the thought of it. And yet, Lord, we just want to thank you for the revelation and for the privilege of being a part of what you were doing. Lord, forgive us the times that we have thought that we could do it better, or the times that we thought it was all about us and that somehow you needed us. But Lord, thank you as well that you call us your children. Like children, you are growing us up and you are organizing circumstances and going ahead of us and working through us and picking up the pieces behind us and turning them into glory as well. And we get to be your ambassadors in whatever situation we are in life. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never understood that, who has never come to that place of total surrender, of repentance, and of coming to the cross, and coming beyond the cross to the resurrection and to new life, Lord, I pray that you would speak to that person even today and right now. Lord, we thank you. We just want to praise you, and we are so thankful for the privilege of being your children, of being called to serve you as ambassadors. Thank you for the life that Christ is in us, in your children, because we come to you in his almighty and all-powerful name.